Good morning. Good morning, church. For those who I've not yet met, my name's Rick Stark. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm so glad you are all here, and I'm so glad to be standing here. If you're new here, and we have not warmly greeted one another, please take that opportunity immediately following the service. You might open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8. The new covenant in Christ. The last of the messages of the covenant of God, and appropriately so. I've been thinking about what is true about God and what God's covenant with man looks like, first with Adam, and then Noah, and Abraham, and Moses, and David, and I get Jesus, which has been a bit of a source of humor among the staff, because while each of the previous covenant characters are fairly confined to a specific Old Testament narrative. On the other hand, I have the entire New Testament to consider the New Covenant in Christ. Speaking of New Testament, the men's Bible study that I attend on Tuesday morning, and by the way, let me make a plug. There are men's small group Bible studies. They happen on Tuesday morning. They happen Tuesday at lunch, Thursday morning, and Friday morning. And so may I suggest, men, find one and get yourself there. We would love to have you in any of those studies. But anyway, back to the study I got to last Tuesday, we were looking at Matthew chapter 11. This narrative of John the Baptist, and he sends messengers to Jesus. Maybe you remember this. He sends messengers to Jesus asking, "Are you the one, or shall we look for another?" And the men were talking about how John's experience in suffering and in prison maybe confused or caused him to have clouded expectations. You know, this is where we all live, isn't it? In a world full of contrast and contradictions. The good and the evil. Beauty and brokenness are all around us, shaping our experiences and our expectations. The Bible explains the root of the struggle and points us to the only lasting solution that can tame the chaos, even fill the chaos with purpose and meaning. Heal our brokenness and bring us true rest and peace as he brings us into relationship with himself. As the psalmist says, "From whence cometh my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." And that's where it all began. It all began in the garden, a world created by God, which he intended to become a sacred space, God in covenant relationship with man, whom he loves and who love him back. And then, as we have followed along these past few weeks, we've seen how all that has unfolded in history since the fall, how God relates to man in a covenant of grace, the seed of another Adam to come, into a world preserved by Noah, through the blessing and the promises to Abraham, and the invisible made visible, even if by shadows, in Moses and David, and along the way, painfully exposed, has been man's inability to love God back, to walk with him, to respond in faith to God's initiatives of grace upon grace. There was murder down Adam's line, evil right off of Noah's boat, idolatry for Abraham's people, hard hearts follows Moses, betrayal follows David's kingship. And the church itself finds itself in struggles to love and to follow God, including you and me. The book of Hebrews sketches out how Christians experience this in some dark places, hard times, and we're tempted to look for another. Is Jesus enough? Are you the one, or shall we look for another? I want you to see how Hebrews chapter 8 answers that question. Before we read, let's pray. Our Father, we borrow the words of St. Augustine praying, Thou, O God, hast made us for Thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. We admit that we are restless. As our high King of heaven, might Jesus bring us rest. As our true prophet, might Jesus speak words of life into our souls. As our eternal priest, might Jesus mediate for us to all the benefits of the covenant of grace on earth as it is in heaven. This we pray to the end goal, that we would love Jesus more and more, that we would look like Jesus more and more, and one day be with Jesus forevermore. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand as we honor and give a reading to our text this morning. We're going to start sort of in the middle of Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. And I'm going to read through verse 12. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second, for he finds fault with them when he says, Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. They did not continue in my covenant, so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. And I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. The grass withers and the flowers fall, But the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen. You may be seated. Is Jesus enough? Yes, he is. He is sufficient because he fulfills and guarantees the covenant relationship that we could never keep. He is sufficient because he fulfills and guarantees the covenant relationship that we could never keep. And we're to see here in this text how every inadequacy of man in relationship to God meets its fulfillment in the better mediator, better covenant. So let's think first, the better mediator. Verse 6, but as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry which is much more excellent. If we backed up in chapter 8, verse 1, the writer begins with human inadequacy, saying, here's the point I'm trying to make. Israel had the priests and the sacrifices and the law and the temple. Yet, he, and we're not sure if that's the Lord, I think, maybe the prophet Jeremiah, yet he finds fault with them. You see that in verse 8? Not with the covenant itself. The very expression of God's holy character and his love and his grace and his intentions. No, the fault lies with the people who could not see it, could not keep it, could not walk in it and enjoy a relationship of love and trust with God. And this is often our experience too. It's not the lack of information, but the lack of power. Like Scott Phillips' illustration 2 weeks ago, you remember? The chainsaw cannot cut the trees without cranking the engine. You've got to have the power. The problem is not merely ignorance, but corruption. The covenant would call people over and over again to walk with God in love and fidelity, but it could not create it. It could not empower it. You and I, we know what's right. Yet we fail to do it. We promise faithfulness and yet wander. We attempt outwardly reformed and yet remained inwardly unchanged. But here's the pivot. The good news. The new covenant, quoting the prophet Jeremiah here in our text. The new covenant, not meaning brand new, but renewed, renovated, refreshed, rebuilt covenant. Because you see, everything in redemptive history has been pointing in this direction. Christ succeeds where Adam failed, where Israel failed, and where you and I fail. Jesus, he is the obedient son, the faithful priest, the final high priest and faithful Israel, not by the blood of goats, but by his own blood, mediating, securing an eternal redemption. Christ succeeds. Hey, listen, you don't have to turn there. Listen how the writer of Hebrews opens up his book. He says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. And he, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the power, by the word of his power. And after making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And then going forward, chapter after chapter after chapter, the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus over angels, over Moses and Aaron, over Joshua, over David, and on and on and on, all the way to the cross. The supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus. It's like a rose unfolding from fall to spring, bud to petal to flower. Old Testament shadows give way to New Testament substance. Promises become reality. Jesus, he is the full bloom of the covenant in all its promises. This was the Apostle Paul's point in Romans 5, wasn't it? By one man's sin, death reigned. Much more, the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness through the one man, Jesus. So where do you rest? Not in moral resolve or religious performance, nor emotional intensity or spiritual disciplines as if a merit badge. You rest only on Jesus, the better mediator, appointed from all eternity, who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses and draw us near to the throne of grace that we might find grace and help in time of need. And that at great expense, his blood. Listen, your assurance this morning rests not in the strength of your grip on Jesus, but his perfect grip on you. With one hand, the unbreakable covenant, and the other hand on you. Wait, unbreakable? How is that possible? How could God ensure that this new covenant relationship would never be broken as before? As Jeremiah notes in verse 9, they did not continue. They broke my covenant. So how can God ensure that it would never be broken again? The better mediator brings with him better promises. That's what it says here in the text. The covenant he mediates is better because it's enacted on better promises. The covenant mediator brings with him better promises. Perhaps four that we might think about. The promise of a new heart. You saw that in verse 10. I will put my laws into their minds and will write them on their hearts. You see how this addresses one of the deepest struggles? The heart of the matter is always a matter of the heart. Man's inability to love what is right consistently. Divided affections, hypocrisy, external religion without an inward delight. Israel, they had it all. Israel had circumcision in the flesh, sacrifices in the temple, rituals in abundance, but uncircumcised hearts. The new heart here. The new heart is good news. A thorough transformation of God's people into his faithful servants from the inside out. The permeating power of word and spirit operating in the heart. I will give you a new heart, is how the Lord says it through Ezekiel. I will remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk with me, cause you to walk in my ways. You see, the new covenant does not merely command holiness. It creates holy people such that they begin to love. They begin to love him more. They love what he loves. They think his thoughts after him, wholeheartedly able and willing to walk in his ways. Many Christians struggle asking, why do I still struggle with this? And why are my affections so inconsistent? Why do I still battle sin? Well, that's a longer discussion than we have time for this morning. But Hebrews does not point them inward first. It points them upward to a better mediator, better promise. Sanctification, this progressive growth and the edits that take place in the new heart, it flows from union with Christ because the covenant is upheld securely by Jesus, a security based upon the second promise. Did you see that in verse 10? The promise of a new identity. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wow. So, it's called Gotcha Day to many, to all those who celebrate the privilege of adoption. Here in the new covenant, the living God, the loving God says to you, I gotcha. He pledges to bind himself to those who belong to him in Christ, saying, my name is upon you. My nearness is with you. My power is for you. My wisdom guides you. My inheritance belongs to you. My faithfulness secures you. No longer orphaned nor abandoned ever. No longer on the outside looking in. Can you imagine how this speaks into our own struggles and experiences with loneliness, with abandonment, with fear, with anxiety? Jesus, as the better mediator, secures the believer's adoption as his own treasured possession, his children reciprocating in love and trust and worship and holiness and communion. You see, sin alienated humanity from God's presence. Beginning in Eden, Christ restores what Adam lost. And I and you belong to God. I love how the Heidelberg Catechism, question number one, says, I am not my own, but belong body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the promise and the goal of redemption in Christ. Thirdly, look at verse 11. Promise of a new heart, promise of a new identity, and in verse 11, the promise of a new community. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. I'm not sure all that that means, except this, that it appears the inward transformation of the new covenant would be very, very personal. The idea here of intimate knowledge of God and including each person in the covenant, everyone in the covenant of God in Christ. Now, you know the history of Old Testament Israel. God's revelation, we read it earlier in chapter 1, God's revelation came piecemeal at various times in various ways. And in one particular instance in the history of Israel, back in 2 Chronicles 34, the book of the law was discovered buried in the temple. God's word buried in the temple. And while that book gathered dust, the people lived in ignorance of God's holy character, his will, and his ways. From generation to generation, the people in Israel knew of God. But so many of them did not know him intimately and personally. And the nation of as a whole broke Moses' covenant and fell under judgment in the exile to Babylon. By contrast, see here, God promised that every person in the new covenant, from the least of them to the greatest, would have saving knowledge of him, enjoying that together as a new family, as the new humanity in Christ. Yeah, when you got a moment, go look. Go do a quick survey, just flipping through the Gospels, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Take a look at Jesus' band. See Jesus giving himself to the young and to the old, to the Jew and the Gentile, the rich and the poor, the healthy and the sick. So Jesus says, come to me. Learn of me. Know me. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Know my voice. And I have other sheep as well. What would be the result of this saving grace shown to every person in the new covenant? What would be the result? Well, this last promise, verse 12, the promise of freedom. Freedom. This is the climactic promise, definite and complete and total forgiveness of sins. The old sacrifices in the temple provided only remembrance of sin. You can read that in chapter 10. Christ's sacrifice removes sin. As far as the east is from the west, the psalmist says, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. The only thing that God says he forgets is your sin. Blotted them out, not by means of blood of goats, but by the blood of Jesus. Now listen, that's very important to remember. That's a very important promise to remember, because some of us, and I suspect maybe more of us than might be prepared to admit in public, are haunted by the memories of past failures and sins. Haunted and taunted. King David was. You remember King David writing in Psalm 51, he describes it as if he had become paralyzed by the memory of sin. That this debilitating guilt and shame, perhaps like waves that come out of nowhere, big waves and little waves, all of a sudden the memory of this sin or that sin takes his breath away. And you're choking on anxiety, robbing any sense of fellowship with God and others. You see, the conscience cries out for cleansing, for removal. At the cross, justice was satisfied. Wrath was exhausted. The covenant curse was born, and sins were decisively dealt with. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. This is why Christ is the better mediator, the better covenant, bringing better promises. The prophet Jeremiah, as we've read here in Hebrews 8, he heard something. He saw something. He saw something of the better promises in the better mediator, Jesus. Sarah Winchester did not. Sarah was rich, inheriting $20 million, and that was a lot of that's a lot of money today, but that was back in the 1800s. That's a lot of money. She was the belle of New Haven, Connecticut. Her name and her money could open up almost any door in America. Rich, reputable, powerful, and miserable. Widowed and alone, left with her name, money, memories, and her guilt. Her guilt caused her to move to San Jose, California, where for the next 38 years, she renovated an 8-room farmhouse. It took 16 carpenters, numerous craftsmen laboring to build her mansion. with incredible detail. The floor plan, though, was ghoulish. The corridors were sort of snaked around randomly. The stairs leading to absolutely nowhere. Secret passageways. The estate sprawled 8 acres, 6 kitchens, 13 bathrooms, 40 stairways, 47 fireplaces, 52 skylights, 467 doors, 10,000 windows, 160 rooms, and a bell tower. This was not a retirement home, but rather a castle for her past. Well, why did Sarah want such a castle? Didn't she live alone? Yes, but there were all the visitors that came at night. The story has it that every evening at midnight, a servant rang the bell tower to summon the spirits. Sarah would enter the blue room and linger till 2 a.m. with her nocturnal guests. And who were these guests? Ghosts. Indians and soldiers killed on the U.S. frontier, killed by the bullets from the most popular rifle in America, the Winchester. What had brought untold wealth to Sarah Winchester, brought untold death to all of them. And so she spent her remaining years in a castle of guilt and sorrow and regret, providing a home for the dead and a prison for her soul. Are you the one? Or shall we look for another? Brothers and sisters, Jesus is enough. He's enough for now. And enough to take us all the way home. As we have read earlier. And I will read again a portion. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Jesus is enough now, and enough to take us all the way home, even naked and unashamed. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we marvel at your faithfulness, that you have remembered your covenant made with Christ in eternity past, only to relentlessly come after us and claim us as your own. undeservedly so. And we pray this morning. We pray for grace to respond in faith and in love and to live like Jesus is better today and tomorrow and forevermore. Amen.